I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the Voice of Hope.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams,
He's the open door.
People need the Lord, people need the Lord. When will we realize
people need the Lord?
We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right.
What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life, only we can share. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams,
He's the open door.
People need the Lord, people need the Lord.
Yes, people do need the Lord, and yet so many believe they can live life the way they want to, and in the end, God will somehow overlook their sin and allow them to enter heaven. How tragic it will be when they hear those words, "I never knew you." One of our goals here on the Voice of Hope is to do everything in our power to make sure you don't hear those words. So that's why time and time again, we alert you and all who will listen to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. You know, to miss this truth is to miss the single most important fact of life. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, man, woman, boy, or girl, comes to the Father except by me." Our scripture text for today is Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 to 21. So if you're in a place where you can conveniently pick up your Bible and follow along, I invite you to do that. That's Genesis chapter 3. And the title of today's study is The Fruits of Deception. In our last time together, we looked at three basic sources of deception. They were our humanity, or the lust of the flesh, our prosperity, the lust of the eyes, and our philosophy, the pride of life. We're warned in 1 John 2:16 and 17 that these things are not of the Father, but they pertain to the world, and they are only temporary. Our body with its desires will pass away, but those who do the will of the Father will abide forever. So the warning is clear. But what if you and I don't heed the warning? Then what will happen? What if we just want to gratify the flesh a little bit? What are the consequences or the fruit of our being deceived? How can you and I discern whether or not we're being deceived? And is there such a thing as minor deception? Is this something we can pass off lightly and act like, it's no big deal? Today, I want you to join me in examining the fruits of deception. We all know that under normal conditions, seeds that are planted will eventually bring a harvest. And as you well know, the reaping is always proportionately greater than the sowing. While many people understand that principle, and they benefit from it in the world of nature, somehow, when it comes to the choices that we make in life, they don't see how it works. I guess that blindness is a form of deception itself. As I think about the fruits of deception as they're outlined for us in the Scripture, I can think of no better place to begin than at the beginning of the human race, that is. And so if you can, turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 to 21, and I will be reading that portion of Scripture. That's Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 through 21. Listen carefully as I read these words from God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Together, let's observe some of the fruits of deception that are revealed in this text. The first fruit of deception I see is alienation from God. So when Adam and Eve were deceived, immediately there was alienation, there was separation from God. Instead of that intimate and personal relationship they had had previously with God, now there was fear and hostility. You see, trust had been violated. And now it seemed from their perspective that God was out to get them. So what did they do? They did what we do. They hid. The alienation that you and I experience is more subtle. When we refuse or reject the truth, we begin to believe the devil's lies. And then there's a growing distance in our relationship with God. And the process itself is deceptive, as we're reminded by Jesus' message to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. It can appear like, and we can think that, everything is okay. But in reality, we're moving farther and farther away from God. One significant effect of the alienation from God is the tendency to focus on externals. Let me explain that. Notice Adam and Eve's response when they experienced guilt. Did they attempt to remedy the alienation at the spirit level, at the core of who they were? No, they dressed up the outside. They took fig leaves and sewed them together in order to cover their nakedness, the effects of their alienation. But God saw right through their outward appearance to the condition of their hearts. This is a fruit of deception that we must be wary of. If we emphasize holiness of life and separation from the world, and I believe we should, then we must be on our guard that we don't attempt to cover alienation from God with the respectable fig leaves of a pious outward appearance. Now, lest you think that I have a negative view of biblical separation, I assure you I don't. Jesus made it clear that our loving obedience is the key to an intimate relationship with Him. You and I cannot claim to keep His commandments if we don't make practical applications to daily life. So, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from the presence of God. Never again in their physical lifetime would they enjoy the level of intimacy with God they had prior to their sin. We can only imagine the magnitude of their loss. We have no further record in the Scripture of God communicating directly to Adam. Sin had broken the relationship, and it left them with only a promise that God would someday provide a way for that relationship to be restored. As children of God, you and I are the beneficiaries of that promise. It's realized in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can remove both the source and the effects of our alienation from God. It is significant to me that all three of the sources of deception that we mentioned in our previous teaching came together in the sin of our first parents. More accurately, it was Eve who was deceived. Adam transgressed willfully. He knew what he was doing. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and that's a natural but fleshly appetite. She noticed it was pleasant to look at, so it had eye appeal. It aroused a lack of contentment with what she already had. And then finally, she believed Satan's lie, his philosophy that it would make her wise. And so Eve was in a perfect environment, and yet she was deceived. Each source of deception brought with it its own fruits. So the first fruit of deception is alienation from God. The second one is estranged from each other. You see, deception not only affects our relationship with God, it affects our human relationships too. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve's relationship was immediately changed. They lost not only their intimacy with God, but they lost their intimacy with each other. The relationship they had enjoyed before was perfectly balanced by the equality of each of them. How do we know that? Well, because part of the curse was that Eve would be controlled by her desire for her husband. And Adam now had a desire to rule over his wife. She would be in a position of subjection. And Adam's newly acquired sinful nature would lead to selfishness, and it would lead to a desire to exploit his position as an authority. We know he already blamed his wife for their predicament. Now God had to give specific instruction in His Word in order to protect women from being exploited by men. That's why we need verses like Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives, and don't be bitter against them." The sources of deception that we've looked at can have a tremendous impact on the marriage relationship. God has given us men a natural attraction to a woman's beauty. The deception of the lust of the flesh predisposes us to a lack of self-control in both our thoughts and our actions. And so we have a continual battle to maintain purity. Like the patriarch Job, we need to make a covenant with our eyes. In addition, God has given women a desire for security, for a man who will be a leader. If your husband is weak in this area, then the tendency can be for you to criticize him, privately at least, and God forbid, publicly. Somehow, there are women who have this idea that you can shame your husband into doing a better job. I can tell you that won't work. That itself is a deception of the enemy. The deceptions that arise from the lust of the flesh bring fruit in the lives of our children, too. Think about this. Was Cain's bitterness a reaction to the failure of his parents? We know that Abel had an altogether different response. I believe it is both unfair and unscriptural to hold parents responsible for the wrong choices of their adult children. But it's true, our sins definitely do affect our children. And we have the biblical examples of men like Eli and Samuel and David and others to remind us of these deceptions. If we fall prey to these deceptions in our homes, they will bring consequences into our churches. The older I get, the more convinced I am that many of the problems the church faces are problems that should have been resolved at home. Far too many fathers exercise authoritarian control rather than loving leadership, and they set up a problem for those who are leaders in the church. Mothers can also undermine the leadership of their husband by questioning his judgment to the children and to those who are outside the home. And children can use the weaknesses and failures of their parents to excuse their own disobedience to God's word. And then the church suffers. Moving on, what are the fruits of the lust of the eyes, what I referenced earlier as our prosperity? I believe this deception has tremendous implications for our relationships. Adam and Eve had everything. Everything except one tree that they were not permitted to eat from. And what did Satan use to get at them? Discontentment, the feeling that they were missing something that they really should have. If a father falls for the deception of prosperity in any of its forms, it will have a huge impact on his marriage and family. You see, as men, God has given us responsibility to provide for the needs of our families. But too often, we major on providing for their physical needs. We're warned about this error in Psalm 127 and verse 2. Many men that I know try to satisfy the emotional needs of their wives and children by providing things. They have almost everything they want. But what is really needed is relationship. It's time together. Many men selfishly pursue their own agendas, hobbies, sports, whatever. And then they try to salve their consciences by spending generously on their family members. I believe that many a wife would be glad to live with less stuff and have a husband who takes time to listen and tries his best to understand her needs. I believe also that many a young person is willing to do the same if they could just have some of Dad's time and attention. We come to our final point, the fruits of wrong philosophy, the pride of life. Remember, we said that philosophy is the foundation for what we believe and how we communicate what we believe to others so they can understand it. All the information we receive passes through this filter, and we decide how it fits and where it fits in relation to our lives. If our foundational beliefs are not grounded with confidence in the Word of God, then we can't truly have a biblical worldview. The Bible warns us repeatedly to reject false philosophies because of their spiritual danger. The root of deception in philosophy lies in Satan's question to Eve. Did God really say that? So an unwillingness on our part to accept the truth, as God has revealed it to us in His Word and by His Spirit, will lead us to build our lives on false premises or on unstable foundations. That's why it's so important that we apply a proper hermeneutic in our handling of God's Word. Now, don't let that big word, hermeneutic, scare you. It simply means this: the methods and the principles of interpretation we use to guide our study of the Scripture. And the fruits of deception in this area are evident all across the church today. Now, we don't have time to look at all the false doctrines and questionable practices that come from wrong philosophy, but let it suffice to say that the mishandling of Scripture is responsible for the vast majority of them. I appreciate so much the words of the late J.B. Smith, who said with reference to understanding the Bible, "When the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense, because any other sense is usually nonsense." Good words. All of us, but especially those who are ministers of the gospel, have a solemn duty to be careful handlers of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 reminds us, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:1 and 2, not to be handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I remember so well the words of my mentor, Dr. J. Otis Yoder. He said, "A text without a context is a pretext." So we dare not be among those who choose a particular lifestyle and then choose a variety of isolated scripture verses to support it. Instead, we need to go to the Word of God, and with a prayerful attitude and a receptive heart and a spirit of willing obedience, ask God how He wants us to live. Because of the deception of false philosophies in our day, we must be extremely vigilant about accepting things that have the name Christian associated with them. I'm afraid that we're much too gullible. You and I need a healthy skepticism of new and novel interpretations of the Scripture. We also need to learn how to think critically, and we need to teach our children to do the same. Their natural tendency to question everything drives us back to the Word of God for answers, and our children, especially as they're younger, need that kind of guidance from us. Now, in conclusion, we've looked at only some of the fruits of deception. There are many, and we see their effects all around us. And perhaps you've even experienced some of them yourself. I know I have. But we can avoid experiencing many of these if we will daily commit ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit and then instant obedience to His promptings. We must learn to be people of the book. And in our instant everything age, there is no substitute for the regular reading of the Bible and times of serious study and meditation. So as you and I cultivate these disciplines, we will become better equipped to detect and avoid the deceptions that are all around us today. Now I hope and pray the Lord has challenged you through our study of His Word together. If God has revealed fruits of deception in your life, or if you see yourself headed down that path, then I urge you to cry out to God in repentance. Share your struggle with another brother or sister, and make yourself accountable to the body of Christ for a change of direction in your life. God will reward a humble and obedient spirit. And please don't forget this final fact. The fruits of deception will bring a bitter harvest.
Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. I'll tell everybody about you wherever I go. You alone are our life and our peace and our love. Lord Jesus, you shall be my song as I journey. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey. May all of my joy be a faithful reflection of you. May the earth and the sea and the sky join my song. Lord Jesus, I'll praise you as long as I journey. I fear in the dark and the doubt of my journey, but courage will come with the sound of your steps by my side. And with all of the family you saved by your love, we'll sing to your dawn at the end of our journey. We'll sing to your dawn at the end of our journey.
Thank you, men. I hope this program has challenged you to examine your life for fruits of deception, and not only to examine your life, but to be committed to making any changes that are necessary. changes that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. If you've been encouraged or challenged by today's program, we'd like to know that. We always appreciate feedback from you, our listeners. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And you can use this contact information to request a digital or print copy of today's teaching, The Fruits of Deception. To review today's program or to listen to archived programs, you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen whenever it's convenient for you. And if you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at our website, heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. It is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll explore what it means to love the truth. And until we meet again,
on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday
cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling.